we won't find Matthew after Luke, will we? Don't know what I was thinking. Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord's coming, clear the road for him." John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and to hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. "You brood of snakes," he exclaimed, "who warned you to flee from God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I am not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. And then he'll clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire." So John the Baptist says, preparing the way for the coming into the world of Jesus. And he's got a very simple message: repent, turn away from your sins, turn to God, because the Messiah is coming and there's judgment coming with his coming. And I think that's a message we need to hear as we get ready for Christmas and the celebration of the birth of Jesus, that it's not just about whatever it is we make Christmas about. You know, it's not just about getting online and buying present after present after present. It's not just about cooking grandma's Christmas pudding recipe. It's not just about sitting on Santa's lap. And it's not just about any of that stuff. I had another thing in my head that I was going to say it was just not about, but I forgot what it was. It's about the coming of Jesus into the world. And the coming of Jesus isn't just about, this is it, a baby, a little baby born in a stable. Important as that is for the story of salvation, we've got to look beyond to the end of the story and to see something very different. And that is that salvation brings with it judgment. And that was what John was about, that if somebody's got to be saved, that suggests that there's a judgment coming. If we need a saviour to come into the world, that suggests that we need something saving to be saved from, doesn't it? And we focus in on Jesus being the saviour and we neglect the other part of it. And so John's message is repent. A saviour's coming, but there's a judgment. There's a judgment coming upon the land. There's a judgment coming upon the world. And we need to hold on to both of those sides of the message. So, John says you need to repent. To repent needs, repent in Hebrew means to turn around. You know, you recognise, hey, I'm living a life that's displeasing to God. I think I do this every year. I seem to remember doing it last year. But, you suddenly realise you're going the wrong way, so you chuck a U-ey and you turn your life around and start heading not away from God anymore, but towards God. Not a life of just satisfying yourself, pleasing yourself and do what you want to do, but a life of service to God in which we do what God wants us to do. That was the message that John brought, and that's the message of repentance. and it's the message that Jesus brought too. You know, in the Greek, in the New Testament, the word is metanoia, which means to have a complete change in your value system, to completely, you know, change your mind is the literal term, but it means to change your thinking. And Paul tells us that all the things he once valued, he considered they were just dung. You know, it's just garbage, rubbish. What he once valued is just garbage now. That's metanoia, that's repentance. And all the stuff we used to value, that we used to think was important, we now say, that's nothing. All that matters is obeying God. All that matters is following the way of Jesus for us. We need to understand as we approach Christmas and the coming into the world of the Saviour that it means, it implies as judgment. And we all love John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him or puts their trust in him should not perish but have eternal life. But John 3:18, just two verses later, says, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. It's almost like the coming of Jesus into the world means that suddenly there's no excuses anymore. You know, God was prepared to give us a bit of room, but now he's offering salvation, and it's like there's two choices and there's no grey areas anymore, no middle of the road. You choose salvation with Jesus or you choose judgment. And they're the choices that Jesus lays before us. And if you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, never consciously thought, yeah, I'm a sinner, I need to turn away from my sins and get right with God, then you need to do that. The time of judgment is at hand. Okay, so the first part of John's message is repent. But the next part is really interesting. And he was full of good ideas for people that would really help them see how they needed to repent, calling the Sadducees and Pharisees vipers and snakes and hypocrites and all sorts of things, trying to get to the heart of sin. But he was saying, there's one coming after me. It's not just about me. I'm not the last great prophet. I'm not the important one in this thing. There's one coming, Jesus, who's greater than I am. And just like I baptize in water for the forgiveness of sins, he's going to come and baptize us in the Holy Spirit. A lot of Christians are happy to take the repentance stage of forgiveness, the baptism in water bit. A lot of us fall short of the second stage, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. God has wanted to pour into each of our lives the same power that Jesus had to live for God. And the whole point of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John writing their stories of Jesus was that we would recognise two things. One is that Jesus is the Saviour, and secondly, he lived the life that God intends all of us to live. And that's the whole deal. It's the miracles, it's the, you know, the love, the faithfulness, the healings, the whole deal. One great package. And John was saying, look, the Messiah is coming and he's going to give you this power package of the Holy Spirit. So when we seek the Holy Spirit, God gives us the grace to walk the same way that Jesus did. It gives us a complete, this is like the fulfillment of repentance, I suppose, in that when we have the Holy Spirit directing our lives, we start to see things from God's point of view instead of our point of view. It's like, I don't know, it's like a complete change of mind. It's like, I suppose, when you're walking around Narrabri and you look at things and you see things and blah, 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 and then you go up to Mount Capitar, and especially at night, you can see the lights, and you realise just what a tiny little speck of light Narrabri is in the, across the plains. Gives you an entirely different point of view. When we receive the Holy Spirit, when we're living according to the Holy Spirit, we have a different point of view about our lives, about the lives of people around us, and about the world in which we live. And we start to get the view from the kingdom of heaven. And that gives us an entirely different perspective on things, you know. If you live according to the world, well, sickness is inevitable, just get used to it. When you live according to the kingdom of God, we have a God who heals, who sets people free. When we live according to human beings, sin is inevitable, you know. We live in a bad world and everybody does it, so you might as well get a piece of the action. All that stupid nonsense that people carry on with. When we see things from God's point of view, we see the utter, utter depravity of man compared to the holiness of God. And we start to see that, you know, we need to be people who preach the kingdom, who share the good news, who can set people. We need to see that God can set people free from their lifestyle of sin. And we start to see that life is about serving not just ourselves but God in every part of our lives. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. I talked about this last week, John. Paul talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. That's the power to live God's way. In Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And that's the graciousness to live God's way. And we need both those things. We need the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We need the full package of God to change our lives, and we need to allow him to change every aspect of our lives. Jesus said that John was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, but he said he was the least in God's kingdom. So that means that you and I should be doing the things that John did, and more so. It means that you and I, as we seek to imitate Jesus, should become less like the least of the kingdom and more like the King himself. It's the Holy Spirit, and we need to open ourselves up to what God wants to do in our lives and not live by the same old, same old, same old, unless the same old is the same thing that God's calling you to do. So many of us are just do the things we were brought up to do, and never ask, is this the right thing that God wants us to do? Fullness of the Holy Spirit will change that. There's the old story told about the Christmas turkey and little girls watching the mother carefully cut the turkey in half to put it into the baking tray to put it in the oven. And she says, "Mum, why do you do that?" And she said, "I don't know, it's the way my mum always did it." And so she said, "Well, you better ask Grandma." So little girl and Mum both go to Grandma and said, "How come you always cut the turkey in half before you put it in the baking tray to put it in the oven?" And she said, "Well, I only ever did that because I had this tiny little oven that wasn't big enough for the turkey." Things get handed down generation to generation. We just do what we've always done because we assume it's the right thing. And the Holy Spirit changes that. I am amazed at how much unlike my father I am. And the only thing I can put that down to is the Holy Spirit, because God's been changing me over decades. And I've cast off a lot of the values that I was brought up with and taken on a lot of kingdom values. I'm not yet there yet where, you know, I'm a perfect representation of Jesus, but I've come a long way. But a lot of people don't. We just sort of assume the way we've always done it is the way it should be, and the way I've always lived is the way I should live. Let the Holy Spirit in and see what he challenges. And finally, there's this remarkable thing. John says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We glibly skip over that. We say, "Oh yeah, that talks about purity and, you know, judgment and all that stuff." But the thing about fire is I have noticed that fire is hot, and if you put your hand in it, it hurts, right? So what John is saying there is there's going to be some painful stuff amongst all this purification thing, and we just want it to be all sweet and nice and have, I don't know, Jesus transform us with tingly feelings. And if he could do that, he would. But often the tingles have to be ramped up just a tad in order for us to hear what God is saying to us. And so God's purpose in our lives is to cleanse out all the garbage and replace it with good stuff. To cleanse out all the sin and replace it with godliness. To cleanse out all the fleshliness and replace it with the Holy Spirit. And that can be at times a painful process if we're not willing to let go of stuff. If we're not willing to let him change us, he'll do whatever it takes. This process of purification is sort of like, I guess, pruning a bush, you know. And if you've ever thought about, as I do sometimes in my craziness, I think, I wonder if that tree feels anything as I'm chopping its branches off. They probably don't because they don't have a nervous system. But and then I think, oh, wouldn't be much fun if somebody came along and chopped my arm off and said, oh, you don't need that anymore. But, you know, there's parts of our lives that God is doing that to us constantly. And we cling to it and we refuse to let go. You know, it could be anything. It could be your job. It could be your attitude towards your family. It could be, I don't know, hurts, unforgiveness. A lot of people walk around in bitterness because they haven't let go of something that was done to them years ago. Lots of things, and God is constantly wanting to prune that. And there's a process that he goes through. And the process is like, just ramps up the pressure, I guess, if you like. Firstly, he brings conviction so that, you know, he starts telling us that's not right. Yeah, you do something and you get this, oh, I shouldn't be doing that, but I'll do it anyway. And that's called conviction. The Holy Spirit brings us conviction of sin. Doesn't bring condemnation as such in the early parts, but conviction. You shouldn't be doing that. This is harming God, or this is hurting other people, or whatever. Satan comes in and says, oh, you're a no good, useless bit of trash, and you'll never be any good. That's called condemnation. But God comes in and he brings conviction firstly. So the Holy Spirit's there constantly saying to us, you shouldn't be doing that, or you should be doing this, and convicting us both of the sins that we commit and the good things that we need to do. And at that point we have a choice. We can either listen to the still small voice, or we can refuse to. But God doesn't give up on us. That's a good thing about God. He wants us to be fit for the kingdom. He wants us to be fit for heaven. So he'll bring us a warning. And that might come in the form of a dream or a scripture. You know, you might be reading Matthew 3 and the bits about the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the hypocrites, and you suddenly think, that's me! Or, you know, you might be reading the Ten Commandments, do not commit adultery. And you think, oh, that's me. I need to change my thinking. And it's sort of like a different level than just the gentle voice warning you, well, convicting you of sin. This is a definite warning. Bad things are going to happen if you continue down this path. And warnings are good, you know. If you're driving along the road that ends in a cliff, you'd like a sign to warn you so that you have a chance to stop. And so God will bring warnings in different ways, and the intensity of the warnings will increase. Eventually we come to judgment, and often the things that we do that we think are secret will be revealed or exposed, or a consequence will come out of the things we've been doing. I think of David and his affair with Bathsheba and the baby that was born out of that, and the baby died, and there was nothing that David could do to turn around that judgment, and what he thought, you know, this thing that he thought he'd covered up became public knowledge. Often people are humiliated again, to shock us out of our pride and our sense of invulnerability, I suppose, our sense of getting away with it. And you often see that amongst, you know, politicians and public leaders, that if they don't turn away from something they've been doing, it becomes exposed. And God uses a similar process to just make us realise what we're doing. And finally, I guess the last stage of this, if we don't turn away from our sins, if we don't get Jesus into our lives, then the last step is the worst of all, condemnation. We will be judged on the last day. And anyone who hasn't made Jesus Lord of their lives, not just said a prayer, but who hasn't lived in the presence of Jesus, will be cast to everlasting punishment. I thought I'd said everlasting then. Never-ending, everlasting punishment. And that's condemnation. And that is scary. At that point, Jesus says, I never knew you. Now, I don't want to get to that place. I would rather, if I was rational, I'd rather start with conviction. You know, every time the Holy Spirit whispers in my ear, that's not a good thing. I'd rather be able to stop at that point and say, well, yeah, I agree with you, God. I confess it and I give it up. But you know, I'm happy to go through those other steps if God needs to do it, but I don't want to get to that last one where on the last day God says, I never knew you. So there's two strands, I guess, to this message and to the preaching of Paul, of John. And the first is this, that we need to turn away from our sins. And those who have never received Jesus as Lord in the first place, you need to get your heart right with God. You need to repent. But all of us need to go through that constant process of repenting, of receiving what the Holy Spirit's saying to us, and, you know, turning away from the bad stuff, taking on board the good stuff that God wants to give us, the grace, the power, the gifts and the fruit. And allowing our lives to be aligned with God's purposes for our lives. That's a lifelong process. You don't have to achieve it in the first 3 days. But you have to start on the road. You have to start on the journey. And my exhortation, my encouragement to you today is, if you've never started the journey, or if you've stopped, if you've reached a stage where you think, oh yeah, I'm pretty good, then get back on the road. Get back on the journey. If you've hardened your heart towards the things that God is saying to you, you need to start listening again and soften your heart. And as I said earlier in the sharing time, you know, to be pure in heart doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Because none of us will be perfect. None of us will get it right all the time. But you do need to have that focus of Jesus. Jesus is everything. Jesus is all I need. Oh, Lord God, you've called us to a lifetime of serving you, a lifetime of walking in your ways. And Lord, you don't just leave it as a command, you've got to do this. You actually give us the Holy Spirit to enable us to do it. So Lord, I pray this morning that you would just touch our hearts, convict each one this morning of where we are with you. Convict us, Lord, of the things that we're doing that are blocking that walk with you, Lord, and show us the things that are pleasing to you. So, Lord, we can be encouraged to keep on the journey. Lord, I pray that as we approach that time of the year when we celebrate the coming into the world of Jesus, Lord, that our hearts will be ready, that our spirits will be ready for the coming of Jesus. And, Lord, let it be today. Let our hearts be soft towards you. Lord, I pray that, yeah, if there's somebody here that is just constantly harden their heart, Lord, that you'd give them the opportunity again of listening to you. Soften our hearts, Lord, all of us, and make us like you. Make us like Jesus. May we be found on the day of judgment to be good, not because we're perfect, but because we're following in the paths of Jesus. Amen.